because that's the thing that will kill him. And that's why God mentions it the way that he does. And I just wanted to make this particular point at the beginning of this too, and that is that Paul is the one that is sitting there in Rome, and he's chained to this Roman soldier. But God is the one that is moving him to make these observations. It's not something that Paul thought up. It's something that God is going to use. So this is a divine metaphor. It is something that is from the mind of God that he wants us to understand. And I say that for not a lot of different reasons, but one reason is people today, and I'm sure it's been true from time to time over history, are uncomfortable with the thought of warfare. Maybe they're pacifists. Nothing wrong with being a pacifist. The metaphors that God uses in his word are for a reason. And they are not to be denigrated in any sense of the word. And yes, we are to be wise we're to be meek as doves and wise as serpents, and we're supposed to be sheep. But all of the metaphors are important in the mind of God. And that's one of the things that has to be true about this. And so, you know, when we talk about this whole idea of the sword, it is important because God thinks it's important. So I've had all these pictures that we've had. there's all these Roman reenactors, and so it provides a good opportunity to have photographs of people who have the equipment on that we're talking about. So, you know, he's got the helmet, he's got the shield, he's got the breastplate of righteousness, he's got the belt, and the sword there. There are a couple of words for sword. And this one is the short battle sword. It's about 18 to 20 inches long, edged on two sides, very sharp, very easy to handle, you know. So many times when we think of a broad sword, you know, like the English used, is about 25 feet long. You had to have two or three horses to carry it, and you had a hard time dealing with it. Boy, that's not what's going on here with this. This is the particular sword that the Roman soldiers used. So we've been doing that. The first picture was you as an individual. The second picture is the church. This is us. We're all together. We've got our shield of faith and we've got our swords out. And we're moving forward to the enemy. And remember in the context, he says, I want you to stand. He said, stand over and over and over again. That he wants us to stand in the face of the enemy with our shield in front of us, with our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel, with the helmet of salvation, with the breastplate of righteousness, using the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So this is a really fitting conclusion that he comes to as he talks about this. Now I've got one more picture, and I like this one. This guy looks serious. You can see the seriousness on his face. He's determined there, and that's the way Christians are supposed to be. And the sword is a very, very important implement. And if you think about that, the first thing that he said was the belt of truth. And truth is just of tremendous importance. Ends with the Word of God, which is where all the truth comes from. There is no way we can even begin to understand what righteousness is if we don't understand the Word of God. We don't know what salvation is. We don't know what anything is. It's all revealed to us in the Word of God. And so the last thing that he uses here as far as all of this equipment is a really, really important thing. You know, today in our world, one of the most highly esteemed virtues that people seek for is harmlessness. It seems like it's become that way, particularly in our country. What you want to be is you want to be harmless. And in fact, I heard this just a couple of days ago. What you want to do is you want to be harmless and you want to tell everybody how harmless you are. Well, on certain things, that's a good idea. I mean, we really should be harmless people. But we can't carry that too far when it comes to being a Christian. Because Paul says in this passage in Ephesians that evil forces of darkness are seeking us. You are in a fight, and you understand, I'm pointing my finger at you. you'd better not be harmless in that fight. Because if you just roll up and roll over, you die. The stakes of this whole thing are eternal life and eternal death. And we simply cannot lose sight of that. And we're going to mention this when we get to the end of the sermon. This sword is not just to defend you. It's to defend everybody in this room. It's to defend your children from this onslaught of evil that is attacking us like it's attacking you. It's to defend your husband and your wife and your brother and your sister and your friend and in people you don't even know. There is only one sword, which is of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. That's the only one that exists. It's the only way to be victorious. That's the only way to be successful against Satan. There is no other way. So we'd better not be harmless when it comes to this aspect of our Christian life. We must accept, adopt, embrace what Paul is saying here with this. So when we talk about that, that's just really, really important. Now I want to start with six inescapable facts about our sword. And I've been reading a lot of different things that have to do, generally speaking, with this and nominally speaking with this. But these six facts that I'm going to talk about this morning just simply have to do with truth in general in a very real kind of way. And the first fact is this. The Bible is the Word of God. Now, people hear that so many times in their life that it just doesn't even penetrate anymore. And we need to make sure that it does get in our mind the implication of what that is. The Bible, this book, is the Word of God. It can't be messed with. It can't be trifled with. It can't be dismissed on a whim. This thing is divine. It is from God. And we can't treat it lightly. And when people treat it lightly, and when people do dismiss it, and when people don't use it, and when people just ignore it, they do so to their own peril. And so the whole idea begins with this particular point. Not only is the Bible the Word of God, it is true in its assertions and its claims, its affirmations. We live in a world today of religion where people think that the Bible is with errors, and we get to ignore those, and we get to choose which ones we think are wrong. No. If the Bible is wrong in any point, throw it away, because it is not what it claims to be. It is worthless. It is useless. It is either what it claims to be or it is not. And when you think about that, about being a sword, either the Bible is the sword, the Word of God, or it's not. And both of these first two things are absolutely true. What kind of sword are you going to have that's plastic, that's got all kinds of problems with it, that really doesn't work, that is inaccurate? That's just not the way it is. Either it is the Word of God or it's not the Word of God. And if it is the Word of God, it will be accurate. Now, here's what Satan does because he's scared of the sword. All right, here's what Satan's going to do because he's so scared of the sword. He's going to make it look wrong. He's going to misuse it exactly like he did in Matthew chapter 4 when he starts quoting it incorrectly to Jesus. And Jesus saw through that in an instant. And he quotes it incorrectly to you. Satan tries to get people to believe that poetic language is literal. And let me say this in the right kind of way. Please understand, I say this with love. Anybody with any sense knows that poetic language is not to be taken literal. But that's what he'll do. And he'll take symbolic language and try to make it literal. And then when the literal doesn't fit, he'll turn around and say, see, you can't trust this. He's a big liar. He takes different genres of literature and tries to make them another genre of literature, prove that that can't work, and then dismiss the whole thing. He is nothing but a liar, is what he is. The Bible is accurate in what it says. The Bible is accurate in its poetic portrayals. It's accurate in its apocalyptic portrayals. And it's also accurate in its literal statements. You know why? Because it's the Word of God. That's why. It will be attacked, and it will be attacked viciously because Satan is scared of that. The third thing that's true about this, this is God's personal communication to you. I just appreciated so much what Joe did with Leviticus this morning. And the things that we've been doing in Leviticus class as we've discussed Numbers and Leviticus, and now we're in Deuteronomy and all, that whole section of time, one of the things that happened is the children of Israel got to the foot of Mount Sinai. God spoke and they said, please don't let him talk to us anymore. You can't take it. And so what God did was he had Moses write it. And that's what he's done for us too. God speaks to us personally through this written word. This is not some generic message that is to everybody but you. See, you got to understand that, and I have to understand that too. We all do. We've got to understand that when I read the Bible, when you read the Bible, this is God's personal message to you that he wants you to understand. You know why? This is your sword. You can't be saved by somebody else's sword. I mean, you can't stand behind somebody else who's doing all the fighting and not use your sword too. That's what Paul's saying in this Ephesians passage. And that's this whole point about these six facts that we simply cannot escape, and we wouldn't want to if we understood how important they are. God is talking to you in this. Then, there's one true meaning about what God says. I did a sermon on one true meaning. I've lost track of when it was. It wasn't too long ago. It was within this decade. I know that it was that soon. But there is one true meaning about what God says. You know, one of the ways that, I mean, Satan is so scared of God's word, and this is what he has done against it today. He's gotten all kinds of religious people believing that there's multiple meanings and you get to choose. That's a plastic sword that doesn't work. That's a broken sword is what that is. That's not going to slay the enemy, which is Satan. If you just simply get to choose what it means on your own, how many options does that offer for humanity? You got 100 people in a room, you have 120 different opinions. The Bible is not subject to that. That is not the way it is to be dealt with. That is not the sword that God gives. There's one true meaning. Just one. And then the next point about that is he intends for us to understand it. I moved my desk at the house, from our bedroom into our closet. That's probably a good place for me to be, is off in the closet. And off in the closet, up on the right-hand shelf on Becky's side of the closet, there's a box that says, old love letters from even before we were married. I wrote those to her. I intended her to understand those, and there was just one true meaning in every one of those letters. I mean, people do that all the time. Why in the world would I want her to think there's 65 different meanings in any of that? No, there was one meaning. And that's what God has for us too. The Bible really is a love letter. Absolutely. He's telling about the love that he has for us in Jesus Christ. And that one true meaning, which means it is not subjective to what anybody wants to think, but it is an objective truth that God has us to give us to us to use against the one that's trying to kill us. That just makes sense. And then the last thing we say here is, you and I have a moral obligation to understand what that meaning is. If my life is a great big mess, and if I have completely gone off the rails before God in who knows how many different ways, that means that I am not in a right relationship with God. How am I going to find out what God wants me to do? How am I going to find out to get back in a right relationship to God? How am I going to find out about any of that? Well, I've got to go to His personal word to me. And I've got to find out what it says. And I've got to drag myself out of all of these immoral practices, immoral thoughts, immoral relationship with Him, and I've got a moral responsibility to listen to what God has to say to me. And only then and only then will I have a sword that will work against Satan. If I try it any other way, it won't work because I'm not using God's power. I'm not using God's sword. If I think I'm just going to slough my responsibility off on somebody else, I've listened to the greatest lie that Satan can ever give. You, and I know I'm pretty intense right now, but it's important. You have a personal moral responsibility to take your Bible out and learn it for yourself. Because it's your sword. It's not the preacher's sword and it's not the elder's sword. It's yours. You see, Paul is an apostle and he's writing to the Ephesian Christians in general, trying to get them to understand this. Okay. Let's talk a minute for just a bit about the Bible being the Word of God and what the Bible says about that and the way that that works. Because it's just so very important. The very words of God in Romans chapter 3 and verse 1 and verse 2. In Romans chapter 1, Paul talked about how the Gentile world was in immorality and sin and therefore lost before God. And in chapter 2, he talked about the Jews being exactly the same position. Exactly the same. So they were without excuse. Then it begins chapter 3 with this. What advantage then is there in being a Jew? Or what value is there in circumcision? See, God selected the Jews out of all humanity. He pulled them out of everybody. And the Jews are listening to what He says in chapter 1 going, yes, that's right. And they listen to what He says in chapter 2 and they think, well, what good is there to be a Jew? If we're no better than the Gentiles, what good is there in being a Jew? And here's His answer. Much in every way. There's a huge advantage in being a Jew. Much in every way. First of all, the Jews have been entrusted with the very words of God. Now, it's interesting the way Paul does things. You'd think, okay, that's the first thing. What's the second thing? Well, he never gets to a second thing. He just starts with the first and leaves it there. But that's just magnificent what he says there. You know what advantage the Jews have? They've been entrusted, and I underlined it, the very words of God in a codified way. All of those books in the Old Testament. In Ephesians chapter 6, the passage that we're referring to in this, and he says, you've got the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. What's he referring to? He's referring to that. I mean, he is referring to the current New Testament books that they had at their disposal, which Ephesians, what he's writing, is going to be one of them. But by and large, he's talking about what we refer to as the Old Testament, which were the very words of God specifically to them. Now that's a big advantage. And it's a big advantage fighting against Satan. It's a huge advantage. All right. For 2 Samuel chapter 23 and verse 2. If you turn to that passage, which I'm just going to use this verse, it says, the last words of David. This is when he's going to die, and this is his final soliloquy. And when he says that, in verse 2, he says, the Spirit of the Lord spoke through me, His word. His word was on my tongue. And it's just an inescapable power that he has there with that. And he's just talking about the inspired word and what it can do. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. And we also thank God continually because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as human words, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is indeed at work in you who believe. That's what the Bible is. That's what revelation or inspiration is. That's what the truth is. Have you got something working in you that's not the Word of God? I ask you where it came from. If it didn't come from God, where did it come from? And I think we all could probably guess where the answer is with that. And we live in a society that is filled with people who have things working in them, and it is not the Word of God that is at work in them. Therefore, they have no sword. Therefore, they have no defense. But I just want you to notice how he stresses that. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuke, correcting, and training in righteousness. When I tell my children that I love them, usually I do it through text, but I do it through audio text, so it's David breathed even when that happens. It comes from deep inside me. And physically speaking, you have the lungs who have the breath go across your vocal cords, and it's from you, but what is said there is from my heart. What God says is from His heart to you, and how much He loves you, and how much He wants to protect you, all of us, and the care that He has for us. That's the sword. That's why the Bible is so important. And that's why Satan so much wants to relegate the Bible to insignificance. So we just mentioned this. The Word is truth and truth is reality. We have these alternate realities that are going on today that have become so popular that men aren't women and women aren't men, and that all of this is a social construct, and that it's not reality at all. But I just say to you that truth is, the Word of God is truth and truth is reality. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I want a study to show yourself approved, not being ashamed in accurately handling the Word of God. That's 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. The Word is the thing that governs. The Word is the thing that governs, not my feelings. Have you fallen into that trap? Have you fallen into the feelings trap? I think maybe one of the most dramatic ways to illustrate this is when you go back in the Old Testament once again and you read about people who threw their children into fire. They didn't feel bad about that. Why should they? They weren't crying when they did it. They weren't mourning when they did it. They were happy when they did it because they felt like it was the right thing to do. And you look at me and say, oh, preacher, come on, that's just extreme. No. What I'm saying is, feelings can be altered to be grossly evil. Feelings are not the standard by which mankind is supposed to conduct himself. You need a standard that is outside feelings. I mean, it's just so popular. I feel this and I feel that. Who cares what you feel? And I understand what I mean when I say that. If your feelings are at variance with the Word of God, you're the one who's wrong. Because feelings always change. If you're a parent, and many of us are parents, if you're a parent and you think back about the way you felt about discipline maybe when you were, they were just in their very early years, and how that feeling changed maybe into their early teen years, and then now how that feeling might have changed now that they're in their late 20s or early 30s. You just feel differently about things. Feelings are always changing. Don't we get that? And so we're going to base the morality of our life on changing feelings? No. That's why God's Word is set up the way that it is, and that's why the Word that God talks about the way that it is. We need to handle it rightly because it's not about feelings. Twisted Scripture brings destruction. A twisted sword just destroys. 2 Peter chapter 3 says that. Says that very plainly. It talks about the things that Paul wrote are hard to understand, which other people twist to their own destruction. They twist it to their own destruction. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 16. And so what we've got when we do all of that is a mutilated Bible, which is a broken sword. That won't defend us. It won't defend us. It won't defend our children. It won't defend our brethren. Won't kill Satan. It won't kill all these evil forces that are trying to destroy us. It won't do it. So, a soldier without a sword is in a terrible position. Now, I've got this passage up here, and it's about Jesus, his sword, and I know that's a lot. Boom. You have quite a bit here. But I want you to notice, this is in Matthew chapter 5. Greatest sermon that's ever been preached. Sermon on the Mount. And I want you to notice what Jesus says about the sword that he carried, the Word of God, all right? Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. How did Jesus feel about the Bible that he held? The dotting of the I, the crossing of the T, none of that is going to be dismissed. That's what he's saying. And he says, truly I say to you, some versions say verily, verily. He's giving a formal pronouncement. The dotting of an I is not going to pass. I'm not going to let it pass. The crossing of a T, I'm not going to let that pass. None of that's going to fall to the ground. How did Jesus feel about it, the Word? I mean, he's absolutely, stringently, stridently, absolutely going to defend it to the smallest dotting of a letter. That's how Jesus felt. Verse 19. Therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches other accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven, but whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And I'm telling you, the word least is lost. So I don't mind being least. That's not what he's saying. He said least is lost, is what he's saying. How did Jesus feel about his sword? Well, that's how he felt. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1 and following. And when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Christ Jesus and Him crucified. How many people are swayed by magnificent speaking and magnificent writing that is absolutely incorrect? They're swayed by the way it makes them feel. They're swayed by the spectacular talent that people have that say it or write it. And Paul says, when I came to you, Corinthians, I didn't come with any of that. I was with you in weakness and fear and trembling, and my message and my preaching were not with persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration to the Spirit and the power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of God or the wisdom of man, but on the power of God. That's what the Spirit does. We got to know that that's the case. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4, we use God's mighty weapons, not worldly weapons, to knock down the strongholds of human reasoning. Ah, isn't that amazing? We use the Word of God to knock down human reasoning, which is so prevalent, and destroy false arguments. The sword is the key. The Bible is the key. We use God's mighty weapons, and God's mighty weapons is the sword of the Spirit. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 13 through verse 15, for such people are false apostles, deceitful workers, masquerading as apostles of Christ. Masquerading. They sound like apostles. They look like apostles, but they're not. How do you know? How do you know whether an apostle or not? It's whether or not they use the Word of God or not. That's the key right there. Verse 14, and no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. And it's not surprising then if his servants also masquerade as servants of righteousness, their end will be what their actions deserve. Here's our last slide. Well, might be. It might be one more, but this is the last one, really. You know what you use the sword to do? You use it on yourself, first of all. You got these flaming darts that come at you. He talks about that in Ephesians chapter 6. And maybe a piece of that comes off your shield and embeds itself into your arm. And what you do is you take that sword and you dig it in there and you get that out. The first thing you do is you use the word on yourself. That's what you do. And it not only extracts the painful thing that's trying to kill you, it heals you. It's an amazing instrument. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And then we use it to pierce the lost with the truth. That's what God wants us to do. That's what Paul's doing in the book of Ephesians. I mean, when he does it in so many of these different books. And you don't pierce it in an ugly way. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 4, he talked about speaking the truth in love. And that's what Jesus did. But it's the truth that's the key. Lots of times people don't want to hear the truth. They'd rather hear something else. And they get mad at the truth. But what we do is we use the truth to pierce the hearts of people who were lost so that they might be saved. That's what we use that sword for. It's not a slash and burn kind of an approach. It really is a lot like a surgeon. And the last thing that we do is we use it to pierce Satan and kill him. Remember in the Matthew chapter 4, the temptation of Jesus. Jesus kept using the word correctly, and finally Satan left. And the Word of God is going to be the thing. And you see what I'm saying here? The Word of God, the truth of God, God's command and dominion, His Word, is going to be the thing that's going to throw Satan into the lake of fire and brimstone for eternity. And we've got the power of that in our hands. He's coming at us, trying to kill us, trying everything possibly to destroy us, and God has given all this equipment so that we can be saved, so that we can defend ourselves. And I'll tell you, the sword is one of the huge aspects of that. I thought I might have another picture of the sword, but I didn't, so there you go, I forgot. Sword of the Spirit. We're going to conclude our sermon this morning right now. If there's somebody who is not a child of God, then you need to become one with God. Repent of sin. Confess Christ. Be immersed. Die with Him in water. Be raised with Him for eternity. That's what salvation means. pick up that sword and defend yourself. And if we can pray for you, come to the front while we stand and sing.
We will be dismissed in a prayer and then have a few more minutes after that, and then there will be classes for various ages afterwards. We invite you to stay for those. They'll be in classrooms down the hallway. If you'd like more information about that, please just ask any of the members here. We should be able to help you out, point you in the right direction. We are so grateful for all of you that are here this morning. It's really good to see everyone. It's really encouraging. So thank you for being here. At this time, we'll be led in a closing prayer and then we'll be dismissed to our classes.
Our beloved Father in heaven, we're grateful for the presence of each individual here this morning. We're thankful for their faithful attendance. We pray that you would be with those who are out of town for their safe return. We pray for those that are ill, and especially be with the Todd and Pirtle families in the death of their loved one. Pray they will be comforted knowing he was faithful to the cause. We ask that you'd be with each individual in class today. Open our hearts to receive your word. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.